This morning I invite you to open up your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Our passage this morning is Ephesians 4 verse 26, but I'll be reading verses 25 through chapter 5 verse 2 just to give us context for this command that Paul is giving us. He spent the first part of this letter telling us who we are in Christ, and now the last part of this letter is focused on how we live out that truth, the salvation that is ours in Jesus, living lives and walking in love as Christ has loved us. Before we turn our attention to God's word this morning, let's ask him for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we turn to your word, please give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. Powers like the working of your mighty strength which you exerted in Christ when you raised him from the dead and seated him at your right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4, we'll begin reading with verse 25. And as we do so, let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking his word to us. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. The grass withers and the flowers fall. The word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, Jack and Jill have an anger problem. Jack blows up and Jill clams up. He rants and raves and she simmers and stews. It's Thursday. Jack returns home from work at 6:30. It's been a hard day full of the usual pressures and demands of his job, and he is eager to enjoy a tasty meal and a relaxing evening with his family. Unfortunately, the house is cluttered and the kids are wild. Supper isn't ready. It's not even started. All I want is to come home to a peaceful house, he yells to Jill over the chaos. Is that too much to ask? This place is a mess. And then he makes the situation worse by asking the most provocative question that no spouse in their right mind should ever ask. Just what have you been doing all day? Jill is furious, but she doesn't yell back, at least not this time. Her anger is more icy blue than red hot. Jill resents Jack's criticism, his yelling and his lack of tenderness. In turn, she withdraws. She bottles up. She retreats into the kitchen, licking her wounds, feeling alone and defeated. And she mutters to herself, if only I had a husband who accepted me as I am. I need to be loved unconditionally, not attacked all the time. Supper, she murmurs, I'd like to dump this hot pot of pasta right over his hot head. Jack blows up. And Jill bottles up, and both are dealing with sinful anger. And so how can Jack and Jill, how can we deal with our own sinful anger? Here in our passage this morning, we are called to live a life worthy of our calling. We're called to walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. And we do that by not sinning in our anger. Be angry, verse 26 says, and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't give the devil an opportunity. And our theme this morning is this: because Christ has taken the righteous anger of God as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God, because of our sinful anger, we, as his loved people, striving to walk in love by not sinning in our anger, but rather dealing with our anger so that we don't give the devil an opportunity. And just like last week, Paul once again is giving us 3 points. First of all, he tells us what to do. Do this. And surprisingly, he tells us, be angry. And then next, he tells us what not to do. Do not sin. Do not give the devil a foothold. And then third and finally, he tells us why. So that you don't give the devil an opportunity. And so first, our first point this morning is be angry. Be angry. Now this is a direct command. Verse 26 is an imperative. Be angry. It's a very clear command, which is why it causes some confusion and problems for some individuals. Because here, Paul, in verse 26, is telling us, be angry. Very clear command. And then if you glance down to verse 31, he's telling us to put away anger. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger be put away from you. So how can Paul, in one verse, say, be angry, and then a few verses later say, put away anger? How does that work out exactly? Some translations try to work their way around this passage by saying, if you are angry. And so they look at anger as something that we have to deal with. When it happens, we need to restrict it. It's not necessarily a command to be angry, but rather a concession or an allowance. If you are angry, here's how you navigate that. The NIV 84 kind of leads in this direction. It doesn't say be angry and do not sin, but rather in your anger. Another way of saying it, if you are angry, kind of an introspective, making sure that I don't sin in my anger kind of thing. Now the problem with that translation is that Paul is quoting from Psalm 4, verse 4. Be angry and do not sin. And so this command that we're looking at here, this be angry, is not a command to anger per se. It's not a command that every day of my life I need to wake up and follow God's command by being angry. But rather, it's a recognition that there are certain kinds of anger that are warranted and allowed for the godly in this life, especially in response to injustice or false accusations. There's a difference, and here's the difference. There's a difference between righteous indignation or righteous anger, which Paul is talking about in verse 26, and sinful, selfish anger. That's the distinction that we're making this morning. Another way of looking at this passage is a command to be angry in a righteous sort of way. We're not talking about sinful, selfish anger, but here righteous anger, righteous indignation. We know that unrestrained, sinful, selfish anger is forbidden. It's the same as murder. Matthew 5, verse 21, but I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. It breaks the sixth commandment. And in contrast to that is God's righteous indignation, his righteous anger. Psalm 7 verse 11, God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. And this judicial wrath, this just wrath of God against sin and evil, is not an anger or an indignation that we as humans normally exercise. Instead, as James 1 verse 20 says, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So there we have that distinction between God's righteous wrath and our selfish anger. Be angry. And one of the indicators in our passage that Paul isn't talking about sinful anger is because Paul is giving us a specific time frame to deal with that righteous indignation that we're feeling. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. So think about that with me for just a moment. Be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Last week we looked at lying, speaking the truth with your neighbor, not gossiping. And there, those are very clear commands. But Paul didn't give us wiggle room. Like, oh, you're allowed to slander your brother and sister as long as it's just in this 24-hour period. Make sure you get it finished before the sun goes down. No, he's like, no, don't do that. Put that away. And that's what's going on here when he's saying, be angry, but make sure you deal with the source or the cause of that anger right now. Because the temptation is towards sin while we are angry. Anger is not explicitly called sin. It's a reference to righteous indignation. But like the quote that I included in our bulletins, if I can find it here, it's tempting to sin when we are angry. Anger isn't a sin. Let me get my notes out here quick a second. There we go. It is not a sin to be angry, but it's hard not to sin when we are angry. It's from John Trapp. And that's what the point that Paul is making. Being angry is not sinful in and of itself. But it's tempting to sin if we don't deal with the cause of our anger right away. It might give the devil an opportunity. It might give him a foothold. And in this way, what this passage is doing is, once again, it's describing what it means to be the body of Christ. It's describing the unity of the church. If your brother sins against you, you go and you deal with that. You talk that through with him. Because if you don't, then you're giving the devil an opportunity. You're leaving the door open for the devil to tempt you, to defeat you. We can be angry, but not act out our anger sinfully. Anger isn't explicitly called a sin here, but rather we're warned against giving the devil a foothold because we're not dealing with our anger. And that's in contrast to verse 31, where anger in verse 31 is a selfish, unrighteous kind of anger because of what it's accompanied with. Brawling, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, rage. Now, as we think about the distinction between these two types of anger, the righteous indignation and the selfish anger, the kicker for us is that even though I would like to think that my anger in this moment is more of a righteous indignation than a selfish anger, chances are, more often than not, it's that selfish anger that I'm dealing with, not a righteous indignation. There's a proper place for righteous anger, but there's also the temptation to regard my anger as righteous and everybody else's anger just them having a bad day or being hot-tempered. Now, how do I know if my anger is a righteous anger or if it's a sinful anger? How can we discern whether our anger is a righteous indignation that we're being like Christ or if it's a sinful response? Well, first of all, righteous anger, righteous indignation focuses on God and not on me and my wants and desires. It focuses on God's kingdom, not my own little kingdom that I'm trying to build. Ask yourself, is it about you? In this moment, when I'm angry, is it about me? Or is it about God? Because Because anger is our response when we feel that something is wrong. And so ask yourself the question, why is this situation? Why is this person wrong? Ask yourself the question, why am I angry? And that question is golden. Because we get blinded by our anger and the false narratives that we tell ourselves. Jack believes the lie that he told himself that Jill hasn't done anything all day. And so taking that moment just to de-escalate the situation and ask yourself, well, why am I angry? What am I actually angry about here? Helps to clear things up. Am I angry because God's will has been violated? Like Jesus when he's clearing the temple? Or am I angry because I'm not getting what I want? Dinner's not ready when I walk in the door. More often than not, our anger is rooted in our own desires or our own selfishness and pride more than a desire to see God's will upheld. Righteous anger focuses on God and how God has been offended and how his will has been broken. His name. Not my wants, my reputation, my desires. Now it's easy for me to preach this. It's easy for me to read this to us. Say that this is what we need to do. The challenge for us this morning is actually living this out. This is something that I struggle with, and I imagine many of us do. I mean, James 4 asks, well, what causes fights and quarrels among us, among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You want something, you don't get what you want, and so you murder. You covet, once again, it's your selfish desires, you can't obtain, and so you fight and quarrel. There we find the source of our anger. And as we're discerning if this is a righteous indignation or a selfish anger, first of all, is the focus on God or is it on me? Secondly, righteous anger reacts to an actual sin, breaking of God's law. So we know what God's word says. It has been violated, and our response is a righteous indignation, a righteous anger. You can think of murder, you can think of abortion, you can think of injustice. It's not a result of me being inconvenienced because dinner wasn't ready the moment I got home. My anger is not righteous when it's aroused because my own personal preferences haven't been met or things didn't go my way. And once again, the question for us to ask in this moment is, did I get angry about the right things? Why am I angry? And then the third indicator of a righteous indignation or a righteous anger is what comes along with it. What accompanies this anger? This is an important part because anger pushes us in two opposite directions. Verse 31, you see what's accompanying this anger. It's bitterness, it's wrath, it's clamor, it's fighting, it's brawling, it's malice, it's evil. We're dealing with a sinful anger. But when anger, indignation, righteous indignation is accompanied by self-control, it doesn't shut us down or pull us away from others, but rather it results and leads to worship. It leads to gospel ministry and obedience, then you're talking about a righteous indignation. So this morning, ask yourself the question, do you express your anger in the right way? How long does it last? What's the fruit of your anger? What accompanies your anger? We have some examples in scripture of Christ expressing a righteous indignation. I mentioned the temple, the cleansing of the temple when Jesus overthrew the money changer tables, because God's house is a house of prayer and Jesus knew that law, it's being broken, and he had this righteous indignation because of that. Another example is, in Luke chapter 10, when the people are bringing children to Jesus. And the disciples are shooing them away. Jesus is indignant and he says, let the little children come to me. Don't hinder them. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. So there, in all of Christ's ministry, we have two examples of this righteous indignation. But I would say that's more of the exception than the norm. It's not that Christ, every moment of his ministry, was fueled by this righteous indignation, but rather, two examples. Be angry, Paul tells us, in the right way. And then secondly, he tells us what not to do. And do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Jack comes home expecting dinner to be ready on the table, and when it's not, he becomes angry and he blows up. He expresses his anger in hot, hurtful words. And then Jill gets angry in return. But she doesn't say anything. Instead, she bottles up and seethes inwardly with resentment. And both Jill's anger and Jack's anger can be described as a sinful anger. Just like the quote I read earlier, it's not a sin to be angry. We feel that emotion. But it's hard not to sin when we are angry. Sinful anger, let all bitterness and wrath, verse 31, and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. So not only the outward raging and brawling, but also that inward, that bitterness and that slander and that malice. Colossians 3, here anger, verse 8, here anger is associated with the sins of bitterness and wrath and slander and evil and even obscene talk. So you see what's accompanying this anger. So do not sin. Be angry and do not sin. And then Paul goes on with another command. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Now this is the classic husband and wife passage. We had a fight and we can't go to bed or go to sleep until we deal with our anger. Now we can take this verse literally. You have to address the cause of your anger before the sun sets. And what that would mean literally then is in the summertime you have a little more time to deal with your anger than in the wintertime when the days are a little bit shorter. But the point that Paul is making here is to deal with your anger right away. Deal with it right now. Deal with it today. Deal with this anger that I'm feeling. Because it's a warning against stewing in our anger, nursing that grudge. Instead, deal with it right away as quickly as possible. You don't even have to wait for the sun to go down. Deal with it right now. Because by prolonging that and not dealing with it, you're leaving the door open for the devil, giving him an opportunity to trip you up and tempt you, defeat you even. And other translations say they're giving the devil a foothold. You're leaving the door open for sin. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, intense violent anger, brawling, quarreling, yelling, shouting, arguing. That's what verse 31 is getting at. When we are, in these moments, when we are provoked to anger, when we do experience anger, someone offends us or a situation frustrates us, we have three choices to make, three options. The first option when it comes to addressing our anger is that we can overlook this offense with love or in love. Love overlooks a multitude of sins. Proverbs 19 verse 11, a man's wisdom gives him patience. It is to his glory to overlook an offense. Or 1 Peter, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. So in that moment I'm experiencing this anger, I can choose to love this individual and let that love overlook this sin. But if that's not possible, when we're provoked, and you can't overlook it, it's still bothering you, then the instruction that we're given biblically is go and talk to that person. Matthew 18. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. And in God's providence tonight, the passage that we're looking at is Matthew 18. It's almost as if the Belgic is following the Ephesians outline. But that's the command we're given to go. And we talk. We deal with our anger before the sun goes down. We deal with it right away. Go and talk to that individual. And then the third choice, I guess you could say, is to either bottle up or blow up. This isn't the right choice. To not deal with our anger. Keep that offense right in front of us. The issue is never resolved. We bottle up and we avoid that person, or we blow up and verbally bash the person, but both don't ever really deal with the problem. Robert Jones says some people cover their anger well. They manage to keep it under wraps for long periods of time. They master new ways of avoiding people and situations that would unnerve them. Instead of dealing with the anger by overlooking it or talking it out, we bottle it up, we brush it under the rug where it simmers and destroys relationships, or we blow up and the result is the same broken relationships. Bottling up our anger passive-aggressively is not dealing with our anger. We're told how to handle our anger in conflicts, to speak the truth in love. If your brother or sister has offended you or sinned against you and you're not able to overlook the sin, to forgive them and move on, then the only other option is to go and talk it out with them. And as we do so, as the beginning of our chapter here says, speak the truth in love. There are sins that we commit when it comes to anger. Verse 31 mentions the bitterness and the wrath, the rage, the fighting, the slandering, the evil that can come along with our anger. These are all the things that we do. But have you ever thought about the fact that we can also sin by what we don't do, by what we fail to do? Verse 26 gives us the command to not let the sun go down on your anger. And so we sin by not dealing with the cause of our anger. We sin when we let the sun go down while I'm still angry, by failing to address our anger before the sun goes down or as soon as possible within a set period of time. Once again this morning, God's word hits us hard. Because I can think of moments when I've done exactly that, or didn't do exactly this, didn't deal with my anger. And I can imagine you do as well. Trying to convince ourselves that there isn't a problem, or that we're okay and we don't actually have to deal with the problem. I'm not angry anymore, we tell ourselves, when really we're just bottling it up and letting it simmer and it really hasn't been dealt with. When it comes to our anger, Paul is first of all telling us what to do. Secondly, he's telling us what not to do. And then third and finally this morning, he's telling us why. Give no opportunity to the devil. Here's the reason why we deal with the cause of our anger, so that we don't give the devil an opportunity. We don't give him a foothold. We don't give him the chance to have an influence. Have you ever thought about your anger in terms of spiritual warfare? There's a spiritual battle going on. If you flip over to chapter 6, Paul will describe the spiritual armor that we're putting on in order to stand against the devil's schemes. And in this fight, by not handling our anger in the right way, we're giving Satan a foothold. We're giving him an opportunity. He's able to breach our defenses because we've left the door open. An opportunity for him to influence us. Yes, we know that the war has been won, that Christ has won the victory over sin and the devil, and that he has died once and for all of our sinful anger, and for all that, for all the times when we've responded sinfully in our anger, Christ paid the ultimate price. He loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. To satisfy God's righteous indignation, his righteous anger, for all of our sinful anger. And now as we fight these battles day to day, we're told to do the incredibly difficult thing of dealing with the cause of our anger so that the devil doesn't get the upper hand. And this isn't easy, because the root of my anger is selfishness and pride. And it takes us humbling ourselves and being selfless just like Christ was for us in order to address the cause of our anger. We're trying to walk in love as Christ loved us. And as I'm trying to be humble and selfless, I'm trying to be exactly who Christ was for me, striving to live a life worthy of my calling, being completely humble and gentle and patient, bearing, putting up with one another in love. Because that's exactly what Christ has done for me. Verse 32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Walking in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. So we ask ourselves, well, what is God teaching me through this? Patience. How to show unconditional love, even when I'm tired, even when I'm hungry. And when you take the time to ask yourself, well, why am I angry? What is God teaching me? All of a sudden, what sparked your anger seems pretty silly and insignificant. Jack storms into the house. He's angry because dinner isn't ready. Why am I angry right now? Because of food. Is it really worth the energy, the effort, the broken relationship, the late night conversation, and worth giving the devil a foothold? Not at all. But that's exactly the devil's game plan. Making something insignificant and small into a huge ordeal that divides and destroys relationships. That's the opportunity for the devil. That's the foothold. That's how he gains the upper hand. And instead, we need to ask, how can I love in this situation? Like verse 32 is saying, or the beginning of chapter 5. When the strong-willed husband comes home and finds the house a mess and dinner not ready, he can allow love to cover the situation. He can strive to live a life of love. He can strive to walk in love as Christ loved him. If in fact he lives out this love and does the selfish, selfless and humble thing, he's not only going to overlook what's making him angry in love, but he's also going to roll up his sleeves and pitch in to help. And Jill will love, not by passively, aggressively bottling up, but by having the hard conversation with Jack after he's cooled down and gotten over himself. But having that conversation as soon as possible. Live a life worthy of your calling. Live like Christ more and more. In your anger, do not sin. Don't give the devil a foothold. Instead, strive to be like Christ, living a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And the image that we are left with here at the end is of God in his righteous anger, pouring out his wrath, his righteous indignation against our sinful anger, and he's pouring out that judgment onto Jesus Christ, who loved us enough and expressed that love in giving up himself, sacrificing himself as an offering and sacrifice to God. And then Christ turns around and tells us to do that for each other. This selfless, humble, self-sacrificing walking in love. And so instead of a selfish anger, we're walking in love as Christ loved us. And in that way, this morning, we are being called to be like Christ, to walk in love. As we deal with our anger in the right way and strive to be like Christ to each other. To be who we are as Christ's beloved children. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before you, Lord. thanking you and praising you for the sacrifice, for the offering of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for the forgiveness of sins. All of our anger, all of our selfishness, fighting, bitterness, seething, has been nailed to the cross and forgiven because of Christ, who loved us and gave himself up for us. And it's our prayer this morning that each one of us here will be able to show that same selfless love to each other, to walk in love as Christ loved us. Lord, hear our prayer, because we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.